1 John chapter 4 as we continue our study on these Sunday mornings in this epistle of 1 John, an epistle written by John as he is later in his life, as he is ministering to the churches who are now in a generation or two removed from the life of Christ, and he is writing to encourage them and exhort them. And we have been now for a number of weeks entering into that exhortation, receiving that instruction from John, just as the early Christians did in their day. And as you have seen, if you've been with us during those weeks, you've seen that their situation was not wholly unlike ours. They lived and moved in a very similar culture with all of the pressures and all of the teachings. And so what John communicates to them is so appropriate for us to be looking at here in our day and age. Let me read for us our text, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, as I read through that passage, no doubt one word jumped out at you. It was repeated over and over again. The word spirits, or spirit. That word is used 7 times in these 6 verses. So this tips us off that this is a key word. What is John talking about when he talks about the spirits? And I want to help clarify right here at the very beginning to avoid confusion. What is John referring to when he speaks of spirits? Well, he's not referring to some mystical, ghost-like spirit that just kind of floats around, and he calls us to test the spirits, and we're supposed to somehow figure out what these spirits are. It's not this, mystical, dark, shadowy thing that he's talking about. What he's talking about is just this contrast between spirits, that is these powers behind spiritual teachers. What John is talking about here is in the spiritual realm. That's clear. The word spirit indicates that. But what he has in mind is these influences that inform and empower spiritual teachers and spiritual teaching. And according to what John writes here in this text, we can put really all of these texts into one of two baskets. We have what he calls the Spirit of God on one hand, and then we have the Spirit of Antichrist on the other hand. There's these two competing spirits. There's these two underlying powers. Of course, the Spirit of God is, it's clear what that power is. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And the Spirit of the Antichrist, as we've seen even in this epistle of John, is the Satan, the devil, working behind all of these other spiritual teachers. So there's spiritual teachers that are empowered and informed by the Spirit of God, and there's spiritual teachers, whom John calls just spirits for short, who are empowered and informed by the spirit of darkness, the adversary. So we have these two groups, and John is kind of laying these two out before us, and what he's helping us see is how do we figure all of this out? And here's really the big point that John makes in these verses, and this is what I hope we will see. The big idea is this, that every Christian, so if you're a Christian in here, this applies to you. Every Christian must constantly be on guard against false teaching by exercising spiritual discernment? How do we relate when we have these competing influences? I'll call them forces, but don't think like Star Wars force. Think, you know, Spirit of God, Spirit of Antichrist. How do we discern between the two? We have to be on guard against false teaching by exercising spiritual discernment. And today I want to make four observations as we work through John's teaching. These will be the four main headings for us as we walk through this text together. As John teaches here the necessity of spiritual discernment. This is the responsibility of every Christian in this room to exercise spiritual discernment. First of all, I want us to see the command for spiritual discernment. Number one is the command for spiritual discernment. We see this right off the top of this, verse 1 of chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. The section is marked off the way several sections are marked off in this epistle of John. He does this over and over again where he'll say, little children, beloved one, dear friends. And it's John's way of not only transitioning to a new section, kind of leaving the thought behind, now picking up something different, but it's also his way of just kind of grabbing our attention again. Talked a few weeks ago, it's like when you have children and you kind of grab their cheeks and just, okay, look at me, focus on what I'm saying. Let me redirect your attention from all the other things. Pay attention to what I'm saying right now. And this is what John's doing here. Beloved, he uses these terms of endearment where he's drawing our attention that this is now, again, something significant for us to hear and to consider. And he gives two imperative statements. These are commands. They aren't options. They aren't suggestions. They're commands. If we're a true Christian, we're going to obey these commands. What is our responsibility? Well, first he gives us the negative. Do not believe every spirit. Of course, this word believe is one of John's favorite words. In fact, he uses this word 7 times in this short epistle. He actually uses it over 80 times in his gospel. This is why John wrote his gospel. He tells us at the end that I'm writing these things that you might believe in Christ. Over and over, 80 times in the gospel of John, he uses this word believe. He wants his hearers to believe. Jesus came, Jesus did things so that we might believe. Eternal life only comes to those who believe. This is John's theme over and over and over again. So it's not surprising that we see him use the word believe, but here he's actually cautioning us. It's almost like he's called us to believe so many times, but now he's like, whoa, but don't believe everything. There's something that we shouldn't believe. You know, there's a sentiment that tells us we should just, especially a Christian sentiment, but it even pervades the wider culture, that we should just kind of think the best of everybody. We should just believe, you know, if somebody claims to be teaching the Word of God, we should just believe them. John's warning us against that. Don't believe every spirit. And again, when he's talking about spirits here, he's talking about those forces behind the spiritual teaching that we're hearing. He commands us to avoid just indiscriminate belief. Don't just believe everything. I mean, we know this in real life, don't we? We don't believe everything somebody tells us. You know, somebody makes a claim, we don't just, oh, okay, that sounds good, and believe them. I mean, we exercise discernment in every other area of our life, or we ought to. Even more so when it comes to spiritual things. Don't believe every spirit. Don't believe everything. Spiritual teaching you come across. What should be our attitude? Well, John says, test the spirits to see if they're from God. Don't just indiscriminately believe everything, but test it. This word test comes from that first century concept where merchants of that day would receive payment for something they were selling, and there wasn't the same, you know, standardized currency like we have today, where they actually, you know, somebody would give them a coin or some sort of money, and they would have to actually test it. They would actually have to, you know, hold in their hand. I mean, does this feel like, you know, the normal currency? They have to perhaps observe it. Is this a genuine currency, or is this false currency? This is the idea that John is calling us here to test it, to evaluate it. We have to verify whether this spirit is real or a counterfeit. This testing involved careful attention. It wasn't just a glance and, oh, it looks okay. There was a study of it, a close observation. You know, when you're purchasing something of value or making a significant financial commitment to something, you're going to test whatever it is you're buying, right? If you're going to buy a house, if you're going to buy a car, if you're going to buy a used car from somebody, if somebody parks their car on the corner for sale and you're going to go buy it, I mean, you're going to go get that checked out, right? You're going to take it to a mechanic and have them evaluate, does this have problems? Is this worth buying? You're not just going to take that, as nice as that guy might be, you're not just going to take his word that, oh yeah, it's a great car, you'll be happy with it. Of course not. We're going to evaluate it. When we're making that kind of financial commitment to something, we're going to investigate if it's worth us putting our finances toward that. Well, the same thing is true on a far more significant level with spiritual things. Think of Acts chapter 17 when we read about the Berean Christians. Remember what they did? When the apostles taught, when Paul came and planted a church, when he taught the word of God, what did the Bereans do? They searched the scriptures to see whether what the apostles were teaching them were actually true. Yes, they exercised faith. They believed. You know, they had no reason to disbelieve the apostles, but they didn't just believe and not investigate. But rather, they are praised for the fact that they took what they heard and they went into their homes and they opened their Bibles and they said, is this the truth? You know, this is why I am committed and value expository preaching. That is to take a text of Scripture and just unpack it. You know, if I'm doing my job effectively, then you're going to be able to look at this text along with me and even go back later and look at this text and say, yeah, I see where that came from. That point that he made, I see, yeah, it's right here in front of me. It's in black and white on the page. I mean, in my opinion, any faithful preacher of the Word of God should be willing to place themselves under that sort of scrutiny. Instead of just opening the Bible and reading something and then spending time just kind of giving my thoughts. No, I want you to be able to see what I'm saying and see that it actually comes from the Word of God. John is exhorting us here to take this sense of discernment, the same sense of discernment we would exercise in all walks of life, and apply it to our study of the Scripture, our hearing of spiritual instruction and teaching. Be discerning. Exercise spiritual discernment. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Well, why is spiritual discernment necessary? Why does John give us this command? Simply put, there's those in the world that are trying to deceive us. Look at the second half of verse 1. Why shouldn't we believe every spirit? Why should we test and examine the spirits? For many false prophets, or because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We could jump down actually a little bit later, the end of verse 3. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. John tells us there are, why exercise spiritual discernment? This is why, because there are false prophets that have gone out into the world. Who are these people, these false prophets? We might be interested to know that the underlying word translated false prophets is pseudo-prophets. Sounds familiar to us, right? This word pseudo. You know, you think pseudonym. It's kind of a common practice with authors. They won't use their real name, but many authors have, you know, a pen name, a pseudonym. It's basically a false name. And Mark Twain would be a notable example of this. That's not his real name. These were pseudo-prophets. What does pseudo mean? Here's the dictionary definition of pseudo. These are who these prophets are. They are not actual, but having the appearance of. Pretended, false or spurious, a sham, almost approaching or trying to be. These are pseudo-prophets. These are people that they have the appearance of a prophet. They're trying to be a prophet. They're claiming to be a prophet, but it's all a sham. They're a false prophet. There's no truth to what they're claiming. The Spirit of God is not behind what they're communicating. It's not a new phenomenon, of course, that John is writing about. We find throughout the Scriptures, if you go to the Old Testament, you will find over and over again God warning his people. As God sent prophets to his people and he warned them, there are false prophets. Test what they say. Does what they say actually happen? This is how you discern between a prophet of the Lord, Israel, and a false prophet. You know, when they say that such and such is going to happen in 50 years, does it actually happen? Or does it not happen? When God made a promise through his prophets, what they prophesied actually happened. And yet when false prophets came and prophesied, their message never came to pass. What they claimed would happen never actually happened. But then we move into the New Testament and we see over and over, and I want to read some passages for us because I just want to lay all this before us that we would see this danger of spiritual deception. This is why spiritual discernment is necessary, because there is a danger of spiritual deception. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Jesus tells us to be on guard. There are false prophets coming, and you know what? It's not readily apparent that they're a false prophet. They're not wearing the name tag that they're a false prophet. No, they're a wolf in sheep's clothing. They're disguising their true identity. Beware. Matthew 24, verse 11, Jesus speaking of the last days, he says, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." This is a threat. Jesus himself promised that there would come a day where false prophets will arise, and they're not just, you know, they don't just have their little corner and, you know, nobody follows their teaching. No, that Jesus tells us they will lead many astray. There is a danger of spiritual deception. Mark 13, you can jot these references down if you want and look at them later. Mark 13, 21 to 23. "And if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand." Again, Jesus promising that there's going to come a time. There's going to be those even that claim to be Christ. In fact, just this week I was sent some material on this. There are actual people, I didn't really realize this, there are actually people today who claim to be Christ. There's a couple of examples in places like Siberia and Africa and other places, and I'm sure in America too. People claim, I mean, actually claiming to be Christ and gathering a following that they are the second coming of Jesus Christ. This isn't just an abstract thing that Jesus promised. Acts chapter 20. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders as he is departing them, and he's kind of recommissioning them as they go back to Ephesus. What is their responsibility to do? What is the responsibility of an elder, of a shepherd, of a pastor? Here's what he says: pay careful attention. I mean, it's kind of like our concept of testing. I mean, there's attention given. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Why? Why pay such careful attention? Here's the reason. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. I mean, I don't think Paul could have been any more clear as he talked to these Ephesian elders. Pay careful attention. There are fierce wolves. They're not going to spare the flock. These wolves, they're coming in to destroy. And oftentimes they're really, as John reveals to us, that they're often just they're puppets of the power behind them that wants nothing more than to destroy the sheep. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Don't miss that. False teachers among you. We could, to make this really personal, we could think of Peter writing to us and saying, there's false teachers among you. It's a sobering reality, isn't it? Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. And finally, Jude, verses 3 and 4. Jude says, beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, he was wanting to write rejoicing over the salvation that they enjoyed, but sensed the need, as he says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I hope just taking the time to read those for us really tunes us into the danger that exists for us. There is a danger of spiritual deception. You know, Peter and Paul and John, I mean, they're writing they're writing to people who are some of the first Christians. I mean, this is right at the beginning of the church. And he's warning them that there is a danger that you will be deceived. And I hope that after reading all these warnings, you're convinced that there is a danger lurking, a danger of spiritual deception. Now that we've realized the danger of being deceived, how do we go about testing the spirits? So we've seen first the command for spiritual discernment. We've seen the danger, the reason is, secondly, the danger of spiritual deception, but thirdly, the test of spiritual teachers. How do we test? How do we do this examination that John calls us to? Look at verse 2 and 3. Here's the test. By this. How do you test? By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is an objective test here. It's going to yield an objective result. Here's the standard. Perhaps you've heard the method by which banks train their tellers and their employees to recognize a counterfeit. They do it by just familiarizing themselves with the genuine thing. They handle money. They handle real money, and they just handle it over and over again. They become so attuned to what real money feels like that when they see or feel a counterfeit, that it just jumps out to them. This is the approach that John is giving to us. He gives us the criteria by which we know whether a spiritual teacher is genuine or a false teacher. Did you pick that up when we read those verses? Basically, it boils down to this. What does this teacher do with Jesus? Those that confess Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. Those that do not confess Jesus are not from God. John draws, in a sense, a doctrinal line in the sand. Those that confess Jesus has come in the flesh, they're here, they're of God. Those who deny that are not of God. They're false teachers, false prophets. We have this group that is what we would call orthodox, and a group that we call heterodox. These are the false teachers. What do they do with Jesus? To really summarize it, a true teacher, a true spiritual teacher, makes much of Jesus. You know, we take the phrase used in the Gospels, you know, he must increase, I must decrease. This is the attitude of a true spiritual teacher. I'm going to let Jesus increase. I'm going to promote Jesus. I'm going to celebrate Jesus. I'm going to raise Jesus up. I want people to see Jesus. I'm going to take the Scriptures and I'm going to represent Jesus as he is revealed in the Scriptures. What does a false teacher do? Well, generally speaking, they bring Jesus down. You know, Jesus, either there is just an outright denial of who Jesus is. In fact, this was the case in John's day, and really I think the reason why he puts this way is because he's dealing with particularly a well-known man during that time named Cerinthus, who kind of following the philosophy of the day popularized this notion that, you know, Jesus was just a man who upon his baptism had the Spirit of God come into him and then lived his life in the power of the Spirit of God, and then at his crucifixion that Spirit of God left him. And this was borne out because of a philosophy in that day where a physical body was evil. Therefore, to think that God would take on a physical body was inconsistent, because God cannot take on a physical body. God cannot take on that which is evil. This was the thinking that John was dealing with. That's why there were these teachers in that day that were denying, as John says, that Jesus came in the flesh. They're denying that Jesus himself was God incarnate, God himself who took on human flesh. They were denying the full humanity and full deity of Jesus Christ. And so it is that false teachers, even in our day, either just blatantly deny the deity or humanity of Christ, or even more subtly, rationalize Jesus, or try, you know, kind of explain Jesus in a way that tries to fit him into our mindset, fit him into the box that we can understand. Where really just Jesus really just becomes kind of a tool to my ends. And that's the contrast. Spirits of God are consumed with promoting the name of Christ. The spirits of the Antichrist they're committed to promoting anything besides Christ. But even more subtly, being willing to use Christ as a means to that end. This is consistent with what we already know about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Remember back what John writes in John 16, when Jesus is promising the coming of the Holy Spirit. What does he say? What is one thing he says the Holy Spirit will do? John 16, 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Note this, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus himself promises that the work of the Holy Spirit was going to be about glorifying Jesus. Therefore, those that are filled with the Spirit, those that are empowered by the Spirit, are going to also glorify Jesus. You see, Jesus is really the crux of everything that we believe. I mean, what we do with Jesus is the most important thing about our theology. You see, without a right biblical understanding of who Jesus is, everything else falls apart. When we back off from an orthodox belief of the person and work of Jesus, we open ourselves up to believing anything. Let me give you a test case. You ever heard of Joel Osteen? Well, if you look up false teachers in the dictionary, you might find his picture there. At least you probably ought to. I don't know how familiar you are with his ministry, his teaching. He's well known. I use him because he's well known. He's popular. He's dangerous. He's well known because of his books in which he teaches a false theology. Really, his so-called theology is not a theology at all. A theology, I mean, theos, that's God. His so-called theology is all about kind of looking into your own potential, seeing how God can best work to serve your ends, to make you happy and fulfilled. In fact, I read a portion from Psalm 33 this morning to prepare us for worship. If you go to the very next psalm, there's a verse in Psalm 34, verse 10. Which says, those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. I don't have Osteen's statement on this verse, but I could imagine what he would say about this. If you seek the Lord, you're going to lack no good thing. You seek the Lord, and you're going to have every good thing you want. He's just kind of representative of this sort of theology, sort of philosophy. Focuses more on who we are and our potential, rather than seeing us as sinful people deserving of condemnation in need of a Savior. You see, what Osteen and countless others do is they undermine the person and work of Christ. In fact, in a somewhat well-known interview that he did back several years ago, and it's a little old, but I don't think he's gotten any better since then. But back during the presidential election, when Mitt Romney was running, who's a Mormon, and he was asked about whether Mormons were Christians, and his basic answer was yes, because they say they believe in Jesus as their Savior. And what he had is he has a false understanding of who Jesus is. You cannot have an orthodox view of who Jesus is and say that Mormons are also Christians. The two do not go together. But here's the problem. It's one thing for him to believe that, but how many books, how many people fill his church any given weekend? It's one of the largest churches in our country. There are people being swept away with this sort of false teaching. You know, you can go, and again, I'm not necessarily just trying to throw stones at one person, but he is kind of illustrative and representative of an entire movement. What motivates teachers like this? I don't know their hearts, but you know, some might genuinely just be misguided. They might just genuinely be confused. But no doubt many of them are motivated by the mass appeal of their message. Why would you offend a Mormon when they might buy your book? You know, if you say something that appeases their sensibilities, they'll still buy their books. They'll still receive your teaching. Why would you hinder that? Listen to the sobering warning of verse 5 of 1 John chapter 4. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. I mean, that's a bit of a warning. It's a strong warning, not a bit of a warning. It's a strong warning. When you're appealing to the world, when your message has broad appeal to those that really bear no fruit of being a believer, and yet your message is appreciated by them, and that should be the first red flag that goes up, that you are, as John says, of the world. Be aware that this kind of goes back to this mass appeal. Be aware that, you know, whatever is engineered to be sold to a wide audience, that there's going to have to be concessions made. You know, I don't want to bash Christian bookstores, but be aware. When somebody writes something that is going to be written or that's going to be sold in any bookstore, but thinking of this in with spiritual teachers, it's kind of narrowing. I mean, certainly if a Christian book is a bestseller, I mean, a bestseller, New York Times bestseller, be aware. Be aware. Ask yourself, why do so many people in the world, why are they interested? Why are they willing to buy this person's teaching? It's not to say that a genuine Christian cannot write a bestseller. I hope they do. I hope they can be tools to reach the world. But my caution is just be aware. When a Christian's writings are so popular, when we know Christianity is not popular, but when a spiritual teacher's teachings are so popular, at least ask questions. At least test, examine. You see, there's a lot of pressure to back away from biblical teaching. We've talked about that in previous weeks. Our culture is just pressing against us to back away from the truth that Scripture reveals, to adopt a more user-friendly approach to theology, making God somebody that we can manage, making God somebody we can understand when He is so far above us and beyond us, we cannot understand Him. How do we stand strong in the face of this pressure? How do we do this? We come to the fourth observation: the confidence in spiritual truth. We must have a confidence in spiritual truth. How can you avoid being led astray by false teaching? God gives us some helpful guidance here in this passage. Look at verse 4. Little children, again, redirect. Listen to what I'm saying. Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them, for He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And then verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Why do false teachers arise? We've already briefly mentioned some of the factors: self-promotion, financial gain, social standing, social acceptance. But many times there's just an underlying doubt about the authority and the truth of God's Word. And really, that's where it begins. We are in danger of being deceived when we doubt whether what we have in this book is actually true. We must have confidence in the truth. This is how we avoid being swept away. We must be committed to the truth. We must be committed to this standard by which we're measuring everything else. If we're going to test the spirits to see whether they are from God, then we have to have an objective standard by which to measure all that against. And that's the truth of God's word. We have this statement, this promise that the one in us, those of us that are spirit-filled, the Spirit of God, the one in us, is greater than that spirit in the world. That our message, not because we're proclaiming it, but our message has been anointed with the power of God. Therefore, it will overcome the spirits of Antichrist. But how do we demonstrate and grow in our confidence of spiritual truth? How do we develop this? Let me give, just as we finish up here, three really practical, nothing new suggestions, reminders. How do we grow in our confidence of scriptural and spiritual truth? Number one, spend time reading the Bible. Spend time reading the Bible. I mean the actual Bible. I don't necessarily mean an actual physical copy of the Bible, but read the Bible. Read the words of the Bible. I don't have anything against, you know, other resources, devotional resources. They can be used to supplement that which we're reading, but don't let that substitute for our actual just opening our Bible and reading the words of God as He's written them to us. It's an old book. There might be newer books that might appeal to us more. Let those serve the Word. Let those serve us as we study, read and study the Word. Read the Bible. And this is one of those disciplines I'm sure you've heard from the first day of your Christian life. Read the Bible. And I grew up singing the song, "Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow." I mean, it's so basic to our spiritual life to read the Bible. You know, it wasn't just somebody's idea because it fit into a song. It's not just somebody's idea to sell more Bibles. This is what God has called us to do, to read the Bible. I think sometimes we try to make things overcomplicated when really we have the Bible. Read the Bible. Number two, invest time and energy in deeper study of the Bible. What I mean by this is a couple things. Don't just limit our Bible reading to maybe reading through a plan where we just do the daily reading and it's done. Actually, pause. Stop and just ask questions of the text. This is what meditation is. Meditation on Scripture. This is a good meditation. We're meditating on truth. We're asking questions. We're thinking through. What does this mean? Don't just be content with only reading the Bible and just checking it off and I read the Bible. But actually, take the time to allow God to speak to you through His Word. Don't let it be a rushed thing where we just want to get it done, but take time. This ought to be done both individually as well as in groups. I mean, there's value to just finding a quiet place alone and with just your Bible and meditating on its truth. There's also a responsibility we have to come together with brothers and sisters in Christ and to do this on a group level, a corporate level. See, there's danger when we just go in our closet alone with our Bible that we're fallen human beings. We are not infallible. The Word of God is infallible. We are not infallible. So we might ask questions and we'll come up with the wrong answers. Not because there's a deficiency in the word, but there's a deficiency within us. So we must guard against going it alone and studying scripture and cutting ourselves off from other teachers. Look, this has been all about warning us against being spiritually deceived. Well, maybe the answer is we just don't hear any teaching. We just teach ourselves. There's a danger in that too, because left to ourselves, every one of us will be a false teacher. We'll teach ourselves false things. So study in groups. Open the Word of God together with groups and be able to help one another. Provide strength and wisdom and correction where necessary. Number three, utilize resources that point you to the truth of the Bible. Nothing against resources. We need resources, whether that's reading books, reading commentaries, devotional aids. You know, we have more access to sermons and teachings and podcasts and blogs. I mean, we have, and this is why there's in our day such a danger of spiritual deception. There is such an access to a wide variety. I mean, any sort of teaching you want to find, you'll find. And we will use resources. We ought to use resources. We ought to listen to sermons. We ought to read books. Nothing wrong with listening to a podcast and reading a blog of a spiritual teacher. These are good, helpful things. But utilize resources that point you to the truth of the Bible. Make sure that what you're reading is pointing you to the truth of what God has revealed. What does this do with Jesus? This is that central question that John addressed. Is this orthodox? Is this true? Evaluate it. This is how we exercise spiritual discernment. We actually exercise spiritual discernment. We ask questions. We think through it. Don't just believe every spirit. Don't just believe anything that has the name Christian slapped onto it. Exercise spiritual discernment. And we know the promise of verse 4, we have overcome them. Not because we're smart, but we are from God, and greater is the one in us than the one in the world. Father, we thank you for these words of instruction and wisdom for us. I pray that we would genuinely recognize the danger of spiritual deception. But I read through several passages intentionally so that it would just be laid in front of us that there are within the church at large, wolves in sheep's clothing. There are people right now having influence in churches that are false prophets, false teachers. Lord, there's a danger for us to be swept away. Lord, my prayer today is that you would protect us from that. That you would, by the Spirit of God who indwells every one of us who are in Christ, you would give us the insight, the wisdom to be able to test the spirits. Those things that we hear and we read and seek to benefit from spiritually, Lord, give us the wisdom. Give us the diligence to take time to examine what we're feeding ourselves with. Lord, may we feed ourselves, may we be satisfied with feeding ourselves on your word. And where necessary, supplementing with spiritual instruction that is continuing to just point us back to your word. That we would be people that would grow. We thank you for the promise of your Spirit, that He will guide us into all truth. We are able to overcome because he is greater than the spirits of Antichrist. Lord, may we be faithful to be spiritually discerning that which we read, we hear, and we teach. We desire all this because we want to be people that bring honor and glory to your name. We want to be people that at the end of the day are found to be faithful servants of yours, pleasing in your sights, accomplishing the things that you have called us to accomplish. We pray all of this in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ for his glory and praise. Amen.